Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we resume the sermon series, Improving Your Serve, which is based on a book by Charles Swindoll. And we've been saying just recently that there are three basic qualities to being a servant: giving, forgiving, and forgetting. Instead of thinking about receiving, a servant will start looking for ways to give. Instead of holding grudges, they'll be anxious to forgive. Instead of listing good deeds, they'll be happy for them to be unnoticed. And today we look at this third quality, the servant as a forgetter. I'll forgive, but I will not forget. I wonder if you've ever heard anybody saying that. Maybe you've even said it yourselves. It seems a very natural way of behaviour, especially when we've been hurt deeply. I'll forgive, but I'll not forget. And that's the problem, because it can have really tragic consequences. There was a true story about two sisters who lived together, but because of some unresolved disagreement, they stopped speaking to each other. They lived in a small house and used the same rooms. They ate at the same table, used the same appliances, and slept in the same room, all separately, without one word. Boggles my mind. A chalk line divided the sleeping area, separating doorways as well as the fireplace. Each would come and go, cook, eat, sew, read, without ever stepping over into her sister's territory. At night, they could hear the deep breathing of the other, but because both were unwilling to take the first step towards forgiving and forgetting, they coexisted in years of grinding silence. Refusing to forgive and forget leads to tragedies that will become monuments of spite, says Swindoll. A servant's heart is seen in how they react to those who offend. Servants must be big people, big enough to go on remembering the right and forgetting the wrong. We may ask, can our minds actually allow us to forget? The way God made us, with this superb filing system called memory. It's doubtful. Dr. Earl Radmacher, or however you say his name, that's my best guess, wrote this: the human mind is a fabulous computer. As a matter of fact, no one has been able to design a computer as intricate and efficient as the human mind. Consider this: your brain is capable, this really boggles my mind, but capable of recording 800 memories per second. I think I missed out on that by about 99%. But that's what they say. Without ever getting tired. You know, you say, well, I'm more tired brain. Actually, I learned through the concussion clinic that it's actually a lot of the stuff we contribute to brain tiredness is actually muscle tiredness and stress on the outside of the skull, not on what's going on the inside. So there's news for you if you didn't know it. Add it to your Trivial Pursuit bag. So your brain, here we are. I've heard persons complain that their brain is too tired. I have news for them, he says. The body can get tired, but the brain never does. The human being doesn't use more than 2% of his brain, scientists tell us. And of course, some demonstrate this fact more obviously than others. The point is, the brain is capable of incredible amount of work, and it retains everything it takes in. You never really forget anything. You just don't recall it. Everything is on permanent file in your brain. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, maybe there's hope for us yet. So I'm not talking about literal forgetting, but forgetting in the way in which Paul describes it, 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag and is not arrogant, is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. True servants, for love's sake, don't keep a score. The dictionary defines forget as to lose the remembrance of, to treat with inattention or disregard intentionally, to overlook, to cease remembering or noticing. Jesus had this in mind when he said, don't judge others or you will be judged. You'll be judged in the same way that you judge others, which I think is a really scary statement. And the amount you give to others will be given to you. Why do you notice a little speck of dust in your friend's eye, but you don't notice the big piece of wood in your own eye? How can you say to your friend, let me take the little piece of dust out of your eye? Look at yourself. You still have a big piece of wood in your own eye, you hypocrite. First take the wood out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the dust out of your friend's eye. So when we put all this together, what we're talking about, when we're talking about forgetting, we understand it to mean refusing to keep a score, 1 Corinthians 13, being bigger than any offence, you'll find something about that in Psalm 119 verse, and harbouring no judgmental attitude, Matthew 7. This includes keeping a record of good deeds. Once they're done, they're done. No need to drop little hints of how thoughtful and helpful we were. None of us, of course, are guilty of ever doing that, aren't we? Especially when our children are around. Let me add that if we fulfill another biblical directive, that is, of being encouragers of one another, we'll naturally get all the affirmation we need. Because we need affirmation, don't we? And sometimes when we're saying, well, see how good I am, what we're actually wanting is a pat on the back because our ego is a bit fragile or feel not noticed. But if we learn, and for some of it's a case of learning, to be encouragers of one another and blessing one another, then in actual fact we'll get all the encouragement we need and won't have to hang out our badges. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, which was the reading we had, he listed some things that could be food for pride. He says this, if anyone else has the mind to put confidence in the flesh and who I am and so on, I have far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as of the law a Pharisee, as the zeal a persecutor of the church, as the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. Now all this was impressive and absolutely true. But Paul kept it in a right and proper perspective, because he goes on to say, whatever things were gained for me, all these impressive things, if they were gained for me, those things I count as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So in comparison to Jesus Christ and to all the things he has made possible, his forgiveness, his love, his righteousness, everything else we may be or accomplish diminishes into insignificance. Paul's following words describe a healthy humility of a servant. I don't mean to say I am perfect. I haven't learned all I should even yet. But I keep working toward the day when I will finally be all that Christ saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers and sisters, I'm still not all I should be, but I am bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing. Forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which Christ is calling us up to heaven because of what Christ Jesus did for us. In this, Paul is making three key statements. I have not arrived, I forget what is behind, and I move on to what is ahead. These are important characteristics of a servant and could be summarized as vulnerability, humility, and determination. Vulnerability means I have not arrived. How refreshing. Here is this brilliant, competent, gifted, strong leader who freely says, I don't have it everything wired right. I haven't got it all sorted in my head. I'm in a progress. He's being vulnerable. Vulnerability also means being willing to speak of personal needs and admit limitations or failures. Being teachable. And reluctant to appear the expert. And here's the final test, the final voice of authority. If we believe we have to be right, we have a need to be perfect, then we'll always be trying to prove something, and this is not healthy. Being vulnerable is part of being a servant who forgets. So humility. I forget what is behind means I don't live in the past. Paul is saying, I disregard my own accomplishments as well as others' offences against me. I refuse to dwell on them. This requires humility. Paul could have had an impressive hate list, but he didn't. With humility, he intentionally gave away the wrongs that were done against him. Remember Joseph in the book of Genesis, rejected and hated by his brothers, sold into slavery in Egypt, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, forgotten in a dungeon and considered dead by his own father because he had no other thing to assume on. This man was finally promoted to a position of high authority, and if anybody ever had a reason to nurse his wounds and despise his past, Joseph did. But he refused to. In fact, when he and his wife had their first child, he named him Manasseh, which means forget. Why? He says, for God has made me forget all my trouble. I wonder what my kids would have thought if I named them after things like that. They probably wonder why, never mind. It's a really interesting point. Within Jewish culture and custom, their names were quite intentional. This is important. In order for us to forget the wrongs done against us, God must do the erasing. Isaiah said it like this: fear not, for you will not be put to shame, neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced, but you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more, for your husband is your Maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. God promises that we can forget because He personally will take the place of those painful memories and speak truth to us. And a part of the difficulty of the hurts we inflict is we so often buy into a lie that surrounds them. And part of the work which we have done to bring people to a place of wholeness of life is to expose the lie and for people to acknowledge that and confess that and to be released of the lie they buy into, which is associated with accusations. Because we're insecure people very often. When someone says something, we assume it's the truth, when very often it's not the truth. Even in our head, we say, well, that's not true. Something deep down happens, doesn't it? And it goes deep within us, and we buy into it as though it has an authority which only we give it. Got to forget what lies have been spoken. Now I've forgotten myself. Where am I? God promises that we can forget because He has personally will take the place of those painful memories and speak truth to us. If we are ashamed of our past, even if long buried, if we have lost our mate, the living God will take the space with Himself. Great promise. That makes the forgetting possible. Left to ourselves, it's just not going to happen. But with the promise that God will replace the pain with Himself, His presence, His power, His very life, with this we can forget what lies behind. So the characteristics of a good servant is vulnerability and humility, and thirdly, determination. This is implied in the words, I press on toward the goal. Servants who refuse to get bogged down and anchored to the past are those who set a goal and press on into the future. Such people are seldom petty. They're too involved in getting on with the job to be occupied with yesterday's hurts. Very near the end of his life, Paul wrote, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. That's a great epitaph. It's the epitaph I want for my life, actually. To know that that's what I've done. I've fought the fight, whatever that has meant. And I've completed the task, the course. And I've kept the faith. He seized the day. And he went after life. However, some people excuse their bitterness by thinking, it's too late to change. I've been injured, and the wrong's done, it's too great to forget. Maybe Paul could do it, but not me. A person who thinks like this is convinced that they are the exception and is determined not to change because life has dealt them a bad hand. But when God holds us out hope, when God makes promises, when God says it can be done, there are no exceptions. With each new morning, with a fresh new package called today, God has designed us in such a way that we can only handle one package at a time. And he will give us the grace we need to live out that day. So in these last three sermons, we've considered the servant in three separate related, yet related roles, as giver, as forgiver, and as forgetter. And of the three, I believe this third, what we've talked about today, is most difficult. The other two bring benefits and blessings that encourage us almost immediately. But forgetting is something we do on our own. It's a solo flight. And we can only rely on the total companionship and trustworthiness of God. All the rewards are postponed in forgetting until eternity. See, there's in some of us there's this huge drive for justice, and I want justice done now, last week preferably. But in God's economy, we may not see that till eternity. And besides, when we're kind of beating ourselves up because of what someone's done, I have noticed rather disturbingly that they don't get affected. It's me that gets screwed in this. Odd, isn't it? How we want to take something out on somebody and they suffer not. Well, we do. It seems kind of pointless at the end of the day when I think of it, because it doesn't achieve anything. Forgetting requires servants to think correctly, and that's something we'll be talking about next Sunday, which means our full focus must be on Jesus and not on our humanity. God's great grace, it can happen. So two questions to finish. Is there someone or something I've refused to forget which keeps me from being happy and productive? If your answer is yes, stop and declare it openly to Jesus, asking him to take away the pain and the bitterness. And it just might be that you need to seek someone who will pray with you, who understands, to help you through that. My second question, am I a victim of self-pity, living out my days emotionally paralyzed in anguish and despair? Again, if your answer is yes, stop and consider the consequences of living the rest of your life making excuses rather than turning it over to the one who can ultimately heal. None of this will happen overnight, necessarily. But pursuing that course certainly has much hope. And it's never too late. Never too late to start doing what is right. Never. Lord God, you made us and you know us better than we'll ever know ourselves. Help us to let go. To let go of the past, to let go of hurts, to recognize the lie and statements that we've bought into and agreed with and lived our life on. To let go of the hurts and the bitternesses that we incur just because we live. Help us to let go of the good things we do that perhaps people don't notice and be happy for that fact. And let us know that our reward is in you. And Father, I also pray that for each of us we will learn to be encouragers of one another, strengthening each other, building each other up, as you also direct us in Scripture. And Lord, we thank you that our hope is in you, and in you, you are the answer to all our questions and the healer of all our pain. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who bore it all. Amen.